All right, hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John. I'm stuck in the book of 1 John. If you're going to get stuck in a book, that'd be a good one to be stuck in. Again, I could stay there again for weeks at a time. This year I picked up my Greek New Testament and I've been struggling to read through the book of Revelations in Greek, and I practiced a little bit on 1 John. So last night, or maybe it was this morning, I picked up and read through this in Greek. You'll be glad we'll be in English today. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at some things out of 1 John. We've already spent 2 weeks looking at introduction to this, and I want to go ahead and pick it up in 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2. What a precious book, what a precious author. And John, again, I'll mention, was preaching. He was first off an apostle. He was second, he was an eyewitness. Not just an eyewitness, he was called the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And third, he had preached for 60 years. I've known a lot of preachers that have preached faithfully the Word of God for 30 years. And boy, it's sweet just to be around them. They're spirit-filled. They've gone through some trials, every one of them. It's gone through some tremendous trials. But this here, we're looking at the author here who preached for 60 years the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then went through trials, including being burned in oil, left for dead again, and given over again to the Roman persecutions and put on the Isle of Patmos where he wrote this little epistle. And let's go ahead and start into the body of this epistle here in John, 1 John chapter 2. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along as I would carefully read the Word of God. Again, I've got floaters, which is worse than cataracts because they can't take them out. And sometimes I miss words, so you follow along in your Bible. And my wife's got, so she's used to correcting me when I miss a word. If you want to do that, I don't mind at all. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Look at the introduction. My little children. That's the little clause that's going to break this book up into little parts as well. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Not find that in anything but a King James Bible this morning. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins, plural, of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for what we've just read. Father, burn it into our hearts. May our love for you excel because of it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated as we consider this. There's only one theme that shows up here. And that theme is this: are you real? Is it real? Do you have the real thing? I've been in churches a long time. We had a junior church worker that was just an exceptional junior church worker. And boy, she worked with kids, and she was the associate pastor's wife at the church we were at. A tremendous witness. She went through our classes again, how to lead children to the Lord and to work with them at the altar. She became a good altar worker and led many a young child to the Lord. We just depended on her, Bever and I, in our junior church program that we had. During the time we were there, we bounced around in the military every 3 years. We're in a different place. I think we stayed there 4 years. And when the time we were there, she got saved. She was unsaved. Listen, she'd come to the altar. She'd led people to the Lord. She was unsaved. She was a tremendous worker in the church. She was a pastor's wife, as it were. She was unsaved. And one day, her pastor from a previous life, I don't mean that to do anything with reincarnation, certainly, came and, I forgot all the details, was sitting across from her at dinner and said, "When did you get saved?" And she told her a little bit about what she came to church or whatnot. And he said, no, "When did you get saved?" And that's when she said, "I'm not saved." And listen, you can fool yourself. You can again give evidences in your life, and you can become, there's such a thing as a pathological liar. A pathological liar. And all of us have the capability of becoming pathological liars. Don't put that off on some strange people that you've perhaps known. All of us have the ability to believe our own stories after we've told them over and over and over again, especially when we get old. Some of the stories we've made up about ourselves are pretty good, and we said, "Whoa, I like that." And if you've got a faithful spouse, sometimes they'll correct you and say, "No, that isn't how it happened," again. But listen, we can get so we believe our own stories, our own lies. And listen, that happens when we're play-acting Christianity. And John, as he writes here to my little children, again, has this beginning, his stepping in concern, his stepping in correction here for my little children is to make sure that you what you have is authentic. And let's just look at a few instances where it's not. You're going to have to help me find the first one. didn't get around this morning and find it. But it's someplace in the book of Acts. Remember, a sorcerer gets saved, and it's fake. And so in the early chapters of John, and I'm in 10, I thought that's where it was, and it disappeared. So, I can't even remember now whether it was before Saul or after Saul became Paul.
Acts 13.
Okay, I hadn't gone far enough. Look at me at Acts chapter 13. And I rehearsed this in my mind several times looking at it. Several of these, again, instances. Notice here again, we have in Acts 13.
Verse 8.
I don't know if that's the one I wanted.
Okay. That's a sorcerer.
Anyway, there was another one here, and you'll find it, I'm sure, in your Bible reading when you go through. But he got saved, and then when they saw that the Holy Spirit was given, he came and he said, ooh, I want that. I want that gift of giving people the Holy Spirit of God. And I think it was Peter came to him and said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. And again, to understand, right there up front, you have people who played Christian. And again, the seriousness of that is brought out in that instance. Again, that and the light that he saw again, that, hey, I could gain from this. This will be good for me. I can get rich doing this. And so his motivations, maybe it was a blab it and grab it kind of preaching that he heard and said, ooh, I want that. Whatever it was, Peter here noticed that, hey, this guy is, and boy, I see how he put that, and he says, thou art in the gall of bitterness. And then the sorcerer, what his name was there, misses me, but he said, boy, pray for me. And again, he cursed him right to hell. Again, he said, pray for me that don't happen to me. And he was repentant and forgiven, but he walked away unsaved. And I don't know if later on he had come back and got saved. I'm thinking after I read Hebrews 6 a little bit that he probably never did come back and get justifiably saved by the grace of God. But praise the Lord, God can forgive anybody, but we need to be aware that some people play a game from their youth up. And again, Beverly and I, as youth workers in junior churches, we's always careful about that. A child can get saved because you lead them in what they're supposed to do, and a child will do whatever they're expected to do normally. And so we can, especially as parents, as grandparents, we can lead someone, a child, into accepting Christ and kneeling and praying, perhaps even crying as they do it again to receive Christ. But if it's unless it's real inside of the soul, and again, I've seen parents, oh, you don't need to worry about getting saved. You got saved when you was 5 years old, and I remember that, and I'll remember it for you. Listen, boy, be careful of that. You just don't know. In fact, you look over at your spouse, and you think you know. Well, let's not go that intimate. We look at our relatives, and listen, we think we know. I think with the spouse, probably, there's evidences there that show up. There should be, anyway. But listen, we really don't know. And to the point here that John is bringing this up, I'd like to point out that you can deceive yourselves. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 while we're wandering around next door in the book of Acts and not finding that feller. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore, I love Romans chapter 8, by the way. It's the most marked up margin in my little old Bible. And I've only fit half of them in my wide margin Bible here again. But But wow, there's some stuff in Romans chapter 8 that just gets you excited about being a Christian. But I want you to see this aspect of it. Notice what it says. There is therefore, and you got to look what the therefore is there for. Now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then it goes on down through, and notice what it says. I've got them highlighted in my Bible. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice that if. I preached a message once that the theme of Romans 8 is if. Because it's in here in many different forms. But it says here that ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, hey, it's possible that you're play acting and the Spirit did not move in. In soul winning, again, I've seen this over and over, that sometimes, and I try to never go down this road anymore, sometimes when a person gets saved, they make a profession of salvation, we talk them into eternal security. And listen, never do that. If they're going to get eternal security, let them get it from the one who saved them. Because you don't know. And you can help foster a lie in their heart and life even by giving them verses that says, okay, the Bible says, whosoever called, and you just called, right? So therefore you're saved. Listen, I'm careful with that kind of language. Because if someone has eternal security, I want to make sure that they have it because God gives it to them. And notice here in this verse, over in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, Romans 8, 16, that we are the children of God. And he's got some other things in that chapter, but again, let's go back to 1 John and understand his first emphasis is on the fact that he gives three things here again that tells you how you can know that you are truly a born-again Christian, that something really happened to you. And I've seen people come and want to be saved, and they want to be saved from the mess that they're in. They want to be saved from the circumstance. They want to be saved from the judge. They want to be saved from the sentence that they're under. They want to be saved from something. But and so when we talk to them about being saved, and when we, that's a good Bible word, but they miss what they're being saved from. And they're not coming to a place where they call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. They're not coming to a place where they're giving their life over to Christ. Again, as a teen pastor for years, I was always careful with teenagers because teenagers want to make a deal with God. They don't want to go to hell, and so they want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to give their life to Christ. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up all the decisions that they're going to make in their future. Remember, Jesus said to the rich man, go and sell all that you had. And a lot of people look at that and say, wow, you got to do that to be saved? And yeah, you do have to change your priorities. Then Jesus said to the rich man, and this is the line that so many people miss, and come and follow me. That's what he was really asking the rich man to do. And the rich man went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. Bible says there that Jesus looked on him and loved him. But again, he went away unsaved. And so again, notice here again that we don't have a God that says, let's make a deal. I'll save you from this circumstance. But again, we're making a deal with God that says, I'll take what's behind door number two. And I don't really want to give it my whole life. I just want this instant salvation from whatever we're looking for salvation from. And so notice the depth of that. And notice again that Christians have lied to themselves for years, even in good Baptist churches where the gospel is preached regularly, we can have such thick skin, it could run off of us so well that we miss the test again that John is emphasizing here in this scripture in 1 John. Before we do too much here, back up a little bit and let's look at some of his introduction. I said that when I preached the introduction that an introduction covers everything that's in the body of a text. And certainly this is such an introduction that we would call it a prologue in the first few verses here of chapter 1. And so notice he has some of this brought up there. And I just had a couple points I want to hit on that. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all. My Bible says sin without the plural. There's a reason I like the King James Bible, because they're pretty careful when it comes to what the Greek says. They put it as best they can in the English language. They capture it in the English language. Now, English language is slovenly language. It's sloppy. It does not compare to the Greek. It does not compare to the Hebrew. It does not have a masculine, feminine, and neuter case. It does not have ways to tell which pronoun goes. Instead, we do everything in word order. My German boss always used to say, throw the horse over the fence some hay. And I've never yet been able to throw that horse over the fence. And so notice again that the exactness of the Greek language should never be tampered with by any modernist. And so here, when it says that he cleanses us from all sin, in the Greek that says sin, singular, all right? Look at the next verse. If we say that we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our... Is there a plural there? If we confess our sins... Now listen, in this introduction, John is dealing with two different things. He's dealing with getting our sin, singular, taken care of. And then he's dealing with getting our sins taken care of. Listen, until you get your sin taken care of, you are not in the family of God. But once you get your sin taken care of, you go into the family of God. And once you become a child of God instead of a child of the devil, once you become a child of the light instead of being darkness, once you become a child of God again, you are now in the family. And God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And all the promises that he gave to family are in there. And see the picture and see the clarity. But listen, in the family, some of you know this all too well, that people, even family, get out of fellowship. Get out of sorts with other family members. And you might even take legal steps to disavow them as family, but they're still family again. And so again, we're always going to be family. But listen, that fellowship can get broken. Here's John. He's writing a precious book. Number one is to deal with the fact that, are you family? And then it goes on through the rest of it to deal with this fellowship issue. How to stay in fellowship. See the distinction. See the difference. And notice here in this first chapter, he gives us three things that we need to pay attention to in order, again, to know that we are in the family. Look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. And then he goes on about these commandments. But notice the power of verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, look at the boldness here, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Boy, Peter, dealing with that fellow over in Acts that we didn't find, listen, he dealt with them with that kind of bluntness. And again, just dismissed him from the family. And again, notice here again the importance of understanding. What does it mean to keep the commandments of God? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments here? And notice he goes on down through there and says, I'm not giving you any new commandments. I'm giving you the old commandments, which you have known from the beginning. That's not Genesis. Any seven-day Adventist is listening in. That does nothing to do with keeping the Sabbath day. The commandments that we are commanded to give or keep are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, He is the one who is in the beginning. Again, I love reading John because he has references back to other things that he's written. And so, again, this is of the commandments of Christ that he's given to us. And so keeping the commandments of Christ is the emphasis here. And listen, if we say we ain't going to keep the commandments, then don't try and pretend that we're going to be saved. And again, that's again where I dealt with a lot of young people said, okay, yeah, I want to be saved, but there ain't no way I'm going to keep it. There ain't no way I'm going to do what he does. There ain't no way I'm going to follow him. I just want his salvation. Give me that ticket. They'll keep me out of hell, and then I'll be happy the rest of my life. Listen, that person here is a liar, and the light's not in him. And so notice again the hardness of that and the explanation of the commandments. I must move on again, but I can't emphasize the depth that's in here again because this is written by an apostle that's preached for 60 years these truths. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, as your pastor, I get nervous here. I don't know exactly what it means to hate your brethren. But I've got this idea that if you again got saved enough to get into heaven, you got saved enough to gather with the brethren. And if you didn't get enough salvation to want to gather with the brethren, if you didn't get enough salvation to want to know more about God and to get into a church where you can sit under His teaching, if you didn't get saved enough, our pastor, Chuck Zimmerman, got saved out in Ohio at a Billy Graham crusade, praise the Lord. But when he got saved, he came back home and he said, I need to be in a church. I need to be someplace where I can learn about God. And so he gathered all of his family up and they packed up for the first time in their lives and they went down to the church straight down the street from their place, stepped in the doors in that old Protestant church and said, this is not where I should be. And so the next week they did the same thing. They got all dressed up and they took off. And this time they spent some time in prayer and said, God, get us into a church. And they again stepped into a Baptist church that was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they united again. But just listen to his testimony again. Two things that struck me there is, number one, he knew that he needed to be gathered with other believers. I get a lot of people saved let me rephrase that. I see a lot of people make a profession of salvation. And I try to emphasize as best I can five things that they need to do once they've made a profession of salvation. Number one is read the Bible. That's what got you saved. Number two, talk to God. That's what got you saved. Number three, tell someone else what God did for you. Tell someone else that you've got saved. Number four, unite yourself with a group of those saved people so that you can grow. Number five, the first commandment given was that you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I got five fingers on this hand. Praise the Lord for that. I know some that don't. And again, I like to give them all five of those things. And they say those are important. But listen, when a person does get saved, God gives them those five things better than I do. And God squirms around in their heart with His Holy Spirit to cause again that they have enough love for the brethren so that they'll get out and they'll gather with other believers on the first day of the week when we do gather and have gathered for these past 2,000 years so that we could worship the one who saved us. And listen, I see a lot of people that aren't here today that have made a profession of faith. And listen, they've missed this mark right here that John is giving, that they have a love for the brethren. Instead, they have a hatred to the brethren. And notice what it says, is in darkness even until now. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I've had people, and perhaps it's me, probably it's me, I've had people that made a profession of salvation, showed up here for church, and was just on fire and all excited about their salvation until I said something out of the Bible, and then they was offended, and they was mad at me, and listen, I can visit a couple of them that's still mad at me 20 years later. Again, I know that sometimes I'm clumsy, sometimes I say the wrong thing. I know I'm not a charismatic character, but again, it's God's Word that offends. And again, when God's Word offends, I've got to take this chapter right here and say, I don't think they're saved. Now, praise the Lord, the decision whether they get into heaven, Bill, that's not resting on my shoulders.
Amen.
And they'll be glad, and I'm glad again. But the decision whether they get into heaven, that's God's decision. But listen, how I pray for them, how I treat them, how I visit with them, how I talk to them, and how I bring them before the throne of God, I treat them again as, hey, they've missed it. They did not get it. And if I'm wrong, God will forgive me. But boy, again, let's have a heart of compassion to realize that there's a lot of people out there that are playing games with God. There are a lot of people out there that have made a profession of salvation and it don't go any further than the ceiling where they were. And so notice here again the emphasis on two things so far. Number one, they're going to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, they're going to have a love for the brethren. I want to go ahead and preach that section on who he's writing to and why he's writing. I don't have time. But if you look down through there, you'll notice a present tense, I write, and a past tense, I have written. And so he's writing here, and this is the present tense. He's writing to the little children. But he has written, again, over there in the Gospel of John, he's written some things to canvas everybody, saved or unsaved. Those things were written. And I have written to fathers who believed in the Father. I have written to young men who's gotten victory over the devil because of what he's written previous in a precious gospel called the Gospel of John. And again, I don't have time to go through all the details there, but that's a tremendous insight again to John and some of his purposes in writing here. But look down here at this last one, and sometimes we miss it because Dr. Schofield, who I love and admire, he made a different break here than I do. But look at verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here he's still dealing with not fellowship with God, that's his theme that he's headed for. He's dealing with the fact that is it real? And notice he puts this emphasis on this approach here about our love for the world, our relationship with the world. And notice what it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I know people who love football with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And every once in a while you get them to talk about the Lord, but it's a side issue. Ooh, careful. And so, notice here again that what we love and the things that we love is a tell that we can have in our life so that we could look and say, hey, what is it that we love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? Listen, I can't even say that phrase without falling under some conviction. I know that's probably true for y'all too. That again, Monday morning, sometimes on Monday morning, the first thing from my mind is loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my mind. And so I'm guilty every week, and I need to come to Him and confess, hey, I didn't make it today. And all these other things took over my concerns in my life. But again, notice here again the emphasis on our relationship with the world. And I believe that we can get sidetracked and go off in the world and have a love for the world, especially again in June, third week of June, or maybe the first Saturday in May. We can have other things that we love a little bit more and then have to come back and confess that, hey, I've sinned. But this here is talking about our character in our life. If I'm not talking about a side issue that we got sidetracked from our first love. We know that's possible. But here it's talking again, if you find in your life that He is not your first love, that He is not the main thing for your life, the mainstay in your life. Notice that these progress harder and harder. And again, first off, if we keep His commandments, anyone that's raised by a totalitarian father who believes in corporal punishment, you know that you can learn to keep commandments. And you can fake it. You can take out the garbage with a smile on your face and yet be evil, angry down inside. Okay? And we can keep the commandments if that's what we got to do. And again, in our churches, we've spent a lot of time teaching our children to act Christian by keeping the commandments. Shame on us. And so, again, the next step is that we have a love for the brethren. Dr. David Gibbs said it's not a fake love. It's the real thing. And I forgot the text he used right there. But again, we feigned love when it's not sincere. And so having a love for the brethren, the thing about faking the love for brethren, I mean, you can stay in line with those commandments if you need. But when it comes to loving a brother, pretty soon that's going to catch up to you again. And pretty soon your distaste for the brethren is going to show up more so than the love for the brethren. And pretty soon you'll be offended and off of church and off in your own life. And so it's a little harder to fake that one. But this last one, again, is something that dwells right in our heart. And you can do a litmus test in your life and say, hey, what do I love more? Love the world or loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, with my soul, with my mind? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Step number one in John's little epistles here is, first off, test. Are you real? Is it the real thing? And I like, again, don't say, well, I've always acted this out. Don't even go on the fact. I gave this illustration before, and let me give it one more time. When I was in the military, every time we'd go to a new place, I'd have to fill out all new paperwork like they don't know you exist. The medical world's sort of like that too, isn't it? So I have to fill out all new paperwork, and they'd always ask me, are you married? And I would stop and say, I think so. I'm quite sure I am. No, I never had to do any of that. Because usually Beverly was with me when we was filling out the paperwork again. And we always had to over and over again provide proof. Remember, we were someplace and they didn't accept our proof that we were married. I forgot what that was. You had to have a raised seal on your marriage license, and we didn't have one of them. Or that was Michael, yeah. So that's Army. They got their own way of doing things. Now I see I lost my point here. Anyway, are you married? And listen, I was married and I knew I was married For three reasons. Number one, we made vows together. And we had witnesses. And listen, if you're saved, there should be a time when you exchanged vows with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd already made his half and wrote them down in Romans 10, 9 and 10. But listen, we exchanged vows together. Secondly, when we left that church house down in Tuscarora Baptist Church, she came with me. Okay? And listen, when you exchange vows with the Lord Jesus Christ and you leave that setting, He should have come with you.
Amen.
He should be indwelling you.
Amen.
And you got all the indwelling you're going to get again at that time when you got saved and you got born again and you got justified and you got quickened and you got redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, He came with you when you left that setting. And the third thing, the reason because I know I'm married is because when I woke up this morning and looked across the pillow,
Amen.
There she was. And she's still with me. Therefore, I could answer in the affirmative, yes, indeed, I am married. And listen, you should be able to answer in the affirmative for all three of those reasons.
Yeah.
Not just two of them. Not just because you remember a time. But listen, when you woke up this morning, you knew that you knew that you knew that He's dwelling inside of you.
Amen.
And so here again is the concern that John's dealing with first. Is your sin taken care of? Do you have an advocate and a propitiation that took care of that sin problem? Now listen, that's the same advocate we're going to have a little later that takes care of the sins in our life as well. It's the same propitiation that our sins have got to go under that propitiation. We sing the song, Jesus Loves Me.
Yes, I do. What the Bible tells me.
When I'm good. That's the verse I'm looking for. Jesus loves me when I'm good. And He does, praise the Lord, but He loves you when you're bad too.
Amen.
But again, you've got to get some things settled with Him.
Yeah.
Got to get some things straightened out with Him. And so notice again that same propitiation. Listen, He loves you, but there's something separating. And there's a tremendous cost that was paid so that I could go ahead and sin. There's a tremendous cost that paid. And Jesus loves me when I'm bad. But listen, sometimes we don't realize how sad it makes Him. When we go for our own selfish way, to realize again that we still need a propitiation. Someone that will take the penalty for what we did. Someone that will take the penalty for what we thought.
Yeah.
Someone that will take the penalty for what we watched. Someone that will take the penalty for our attitude. That He again paid that penalty as a propitiation. Again, a punishment. He took that punishment when we deserved it. And that's ongoing. He's an ongoing propitiation in this instance. And so again, notice again that we're dealing with this question is are you saved? Do you know it? These three evidences should, when you pillow your head tonight, you should have a peace that passes all understanding. And listen, I'll pray today that if you don't have a peace that passes all understanding tonight, when you pillow your head, that God will trouble your soul. Until you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's sing an invitation. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You again, Father, that we can come to You just as we are and be saved. And I pray again that You deal with each heart, each one in this setting and in this place, Father, that we could again have our sin problem dealt with. Lord God, if it's not dealt with, that should help us just now to get it fixed. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 270. We want to sing Just As I Am without one plea. Listen, we've talked how you can know that you're saved. I could go ahead and preach the same message that how you could know your loved one, your neighbor, that others are saved. It's the same fruits. It's the same things. And though you may not be able to know it, you can discern some things that make us wise in how we pray for people. There's people out there that think they're saved. There's kin that we have out there that think that everything is just fine. But they need to be saved. They need to come just as they are. That's how we'll come this morning if you need to be saved. If God's laid something or someone on your heart, let's sing, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea.